2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Psalm 119:11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:15-16. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Psalm 119:15-16. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, as always, the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. We have before us today a magnificent verse of Scripture, Revelation 3:19. You see this verse on the screen before you. You see it on the back of today's bulletin. And I'm sure you have it there in your Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. We spend a moment now in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today, once again, to express our deep thanks for your matchless grace that so beautifully manifested to all of us. We realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And when the Lord Jesus Christ loved, He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. We are amazed continually at the grace of God manifested to mankind. We are the recipients of that grace in every area of life, and so we bow with express our thanks today, first of all, for salvation grace, and then to express our thanks for the fact that we have the ability to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on a day-by-day basis. And so we're thankful not only for saving grace, but experiential grace. And we thank you also for the fact that we realize that life on the earth is extremely brief, and one day you shall choose to take us home. We'll be absent from the body, we'll be at home with our Lord, and we thank you for that magnificent truth, to know that without doubt, because of our acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and His acceptance of us, one day we shall be absent from the body, but at home with our Lord. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read today Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm sure that any times in your life you've read those things that have stuck with you. There have been things that you've read and heard that they've passed away pretty rapidly. Some time ago, I read an article by Tommy Meekins. I enjoy reading his articles, and I thought this was quite a unique article. And instead of me just telling the story, I'm going to read it because I felt like he did a better job in presenting it than I could do in telling the story. The title of the article is Shake It Off and Step Up. I want you to get that into your thinking. Shake it off and step up. He said, I would like to tell you the parable of a farmer and his mule. The mule fell into the farmer's well. The farmer heard the mule braying as if calling for help. After carefully assessing the situation, the farmer sympathized with the mule, but finally decided that neither the broken down mule or the old well was worth the trouble of saving. Instead, the farmer called all of his neighbors together and told them what had happened, enlisting them to help haul dirt to bury the old mule in the well and put the old mule out of his misery. At first, the old mule went berserk as the farmer and neighbors continued shoveling and the dirt hit the mule's back. The old braying mule had a striking thought. It suddenly dawned on him that every time the shovel loads of dirt landed on his back, he should shake it off and step up. This he did, blow after blow. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. The old mule continued to repeat the exercise and encouraged himself. No matter how painful the blows or how distressing the situation seemed, the old mule fought off all panic, anxiety, and adversity. He just kept right on shaking it off and stepping up. It wasn't long before the exhausted mule stepped triumphantly over the wall of the well. What seemed like his burial plot actually became the foundation to his freedom and future. Sometimes we may need to be as stubborn as an old mule, allowing the adversities that try to bury us alive become a life-changing benefit and blessing. Remember that forgiveness, faith, hope, love are excellent ways to shake it off and step up out of every well of adversity. What we're doing today in our verse of Scripture is seeing how you and I, because of love, can shake it off and step up. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What I want to do today is to tell you that whenever I come to a verse of Scripture, first of all, I analyze that verse from the original language. As all of you know, I look at the verbs of the particular passage of Scripture. And then I try to analyze to see not only that we find various subjects in that passage of Scripture. When I looked at this verse of Scripture, I realized that there were at least five major subjects in the verse. Even though there's one of them that I will not list today, but I'm going to list four of them. There are four major subjects that I want to present to you from Revelation 3:19. The first one is described by the word love. And all of us are going to study today and analyze and appreciate the two magnificent words out of several words in the New Testament for the word love. The word that we see on the screen now by the side of love is agape. And another word we see by the side of the word love is philos. In just a little while, we're going to be analyzing those two words in great detail. The second subject that I see in this verse of Scripture is found in the Greek verb elekcho, E-L-E-G-C-H-O. I've translated it conviction, and we're going to be analyzing that also today. The third word that I see in this particular verse is the word paiduo, which is P-A-I-D-E-U-O, and it is translated chasten. What is amazing to me is that this particular word is made up of a compound word, P-A-I-S, which is the word for child, and the rest of the word, which means to correct or instruct or discipline. And so it's translated, and I've given it to you in the word chasten. The fourth word that I present to you from this verse is the word metanoeo, and that is the word, of course, repentance. The word that I did not list for you is the present active imperative verb, zaluo, which means to pursue, or to be enthusiastic, or to be considering what is necessary to be what you ought to be as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, and I trust you will, I'm going to share with you now some important aspects in relationship to this passage of Scripture. What I did, I wrote for myself notes. I think it's okay for me to share my notes with you. There's no secret here. When I analyze the scripture, I put down for myself various things that I believe are important to share. The very first part of the verse says, as many as I love. And I stopped on that word because I wanted you to see that it is the Greek word, P-H-I-L-O. It is from P-H-I-L-E-O. If you want to take this down, I think it would be interesting to you. It is the word P-H-I-L-E-O, the noun, that's a verb, this is a noun, which is P-H-I-L, and then the suffix O-S, philos. The word phileo, or verb, is used 25 times in the New Testament. This is one of the words in the New Testament for the subject of love. The word philos is translated friend, and is a friendship kind of love, taking interest in someone. We're going to pause there for a moment and let you take a look at what we're trying to emphasize by the word philos. The word philos is translated friend, and is a friendship kind of love, taking interest in someone, or to treat affectionately or kindly, or to have the same interest with another person. I'm sure that most of you are understanding of the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That perhaps helps you to think about the word philos. Number four, God wants and expects us to be more fond of Him, more affectionate for Him, and take more interest in Him than in all others. I've had an unusual time over the years analyzing the two Greek words. One of those words, of course, is agape, or agapao is the verb, agape is the noun, which is translated in John chapter 3, verse 16. I've also had an interesting time over these years studying this second word, the word that I'm now presenting as the first word, which is the word philos. Over the years, I've analyzed that, and I've tried to come to the conclusion of what is the most important word of those two words. And then I've come to the conclusion that I need to tell you that both of these words are very, very important in the Word of God. There are four basic words for love in the Word of God, actually three of them in the Word of God out of the four. One of those is the word storge, which is the word for family love. Another word that is not used in the New Testament is the word eros. Most of you are familiar with the word erotic. And then we have these two words that you see on the screen, philos and agape. What is amazing to me, again, number four, God wants and expects us to be more fond of Him, more affectionate for Him, and take more interest in Him than in all others. Now we want you, if you will, to get ready to use your Bible. Number five, He wants to phileo Him first and above all else. And I'm using now that word love. He wants us to phileo, philos is the noun, phileo is the verb, Him first and above all else. In fact, in the scriptures you will discover that the word is used in relationship to the fact that we should love Him, phileo, even above father or mother or son or daughter and even our own life. What you need to do right here is to write these verses down. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Matthew 10:37, and John 12:25. What I need to do, perhaps, is to just ask you to go in your Bible to the passage of Scripture. Let's go, first of all, to John chapter 12 and verse 25, which says, "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal." And the word that is used here in John chapter 12, verse 25, is the word that we have here, the noun philos, the verb phileo. Notice again, John 12, 25, "He who loves his life loses it." In other words, if we're more fond of our own selves, we're going to be in the process of losing the most important aspects of life. This number five again says He wants us to phileo him first and above all else, even above father, mother, son, daughter, and even our own life. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Matthew 10:37, and John 12:25. Now, if you've had time to take those points, I'm going to move to a discussion on those two words, and I'd like for you, of course, to take the information down. I'm going to try to go slowly enough so that you can get it, but let's look at those words, love, agape, philos. What we're going to do now is to analyze these words in detail. When you come to the word agape, we will find that it is the word which means sacrificial, serving others. When you go to John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life." In other words, what we have there is an emphasis upon God's attitude toward mankind. Are you aware of the fact that every person doesn't love God? Are you aware of the fact that every person doesn't have rapport and fellowship with God? But we all understand, when we look at John 3:16, that God has a good attitude, a right attitude toward mankind. Whether we properly respond to Him or not, God does have the right attitude toward mankind. I'm sure that you need to know that, because there have been times when you and I have fallen short of God's glory, and we might wonder whether God really loves us under those particular disobeying circumstances. And I want you to know that God does love us even when we fail. So we have the word agape, which means sacrificial, serving others. The word philos is the word which, as we've already mentioned, means affectionate. It means constancy. It means veneration. One of the words that I've used through the years, and I want to emphasize it now, and I put it down here for you, it is the word rapport. Let's analyze that for a few moments. What does it mean if you and I have a good, great conversation with each other? We're on the same page, we talk and analyze things, and we agree with each other, and we have rapport with each other on a particular subject. Philos is the word which means affectionate, veneration, rapport. Now we move from the word agape, noun, to the word agapao, which is the same word, only now in the Greek. It suggests the love that is emphasizing value and esteem. It emphasizes being unselfish, ready to serve. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, you want to write that one down. Also, again, now going from the noun to the verb of the word philos, it's phileo, and it means manifested affection. John 21:15 and following. My time always is short in relationship, and I like to read these verses, but I'd like to encourage you, since I'm not going to be able to take the time to read all these verses, to encourage you to put the verses down. The word phileo then means manifested affection. John 21:15 and following. It means cherishing the object. So we're looking at it in two different ways. We're trying to look at it from the two words, agape on the one hand and phileo on the other hand. Down at the bottom of this page, you will see that the word agape means deliberate and without hypocrisy. That is certainly true of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, verse 16. Philos involves warmth and affection. If you pass through this service without being able to comprehend the difference between the two words, then you've missed something. And I don't want you to go through this service without seeing what is emphasized by these two fantastic words. That all was, believe it or not, point one. Major division number two. Agape love, then, is a sacrificial love that is committed to serve others. You'll analyze this with me for a few moments. Let me say it again. Agape love is a sacrificial love that is committed to serve others. Would you agree with me that that is exactly the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ? My mind goes back to the members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. In the eternal ages past, I've said many times that Jesus Christ existed before he was born. No doubt about that. And so all of us are aware of the fact that in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead analyzed our situation. They saw you and me as fallen creatures. They saw us as depraved individuals. They saw us as sinful individuals. And Deity 2, in essence, said to Deity 1, you know what? There needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be someone to pay for the sins of the world. And Deity 2 said to Deity 1, and I'm putting this in modern terminology, I'll go to the world and I'll make that sacrifice. Agape love is a sacrificial love that is committed to serve others. In the light of what I'm saying, let me read 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what God's love, agape, is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now I could just stop right there, have a closing prayer. And if you'll think about that for the next few years, it'll change your life. Let me repeat. Number two, agape love is a sacrificial love that is committed to serve others. And 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love, agape, is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You see how fantastic that is? Now, you have to understand that I only have about 10 or 15 points, and I'm on number 2, and I'm just wanting to stay right here. But we'd have to stay all day and part of the night. But I better move along. Roman numeral 3. Agape love describes, and that's not escribes, that's describes. You have to understand that when I'm typing, I go fast and I sometimes misspell words. It's not that I don't know how to spell them. However, sometimes it's because I don't know how to spell them. Anyway, agape love describes the attitude of God toward His Son, which is purposed to provide in men this same kind of purpose-driven love, and that the Lord Himself may be in them or us. Now let me see if I can explain Roman numeral 3. Agape love describes the attitude that God has toward His Son. Go back with me to the eternal ages past, and here's Deity 1, here's Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ. And the Father looks down upon Deity 2. All of these members have the same essence and the same characteristics, the same attributes. But Deity 1 looks at Deity 2 with a love that cannot really be put into words. We cannot understand this. But we'll have to see that agape love describes the attitude that God had toward His Son, which is purposed to provide in us this same kind of purpose-driven love, and that the Lord Himself may be in us. Beautifully described in John 17, 25 and 26. I'd like to spend more time there, but let's go on to Roman numeral 4. Agape love describes the self-sacrificing attitude of God toward mankind. Let's stop right there. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that Deity 1 looks upon Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ. Before the pre-existent Christ became the God-man, He looked upon that Son with tremendous love. No doubt about it. It was agape love. Agape love describes, number 4 again, the self-sacrificing attitude of God toward mankind, which is purposed to provide eternal life for everyone. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. John 3:16, we've quoted it and memorized it many years ago. God loves us so much that Christ was willing to die for us. You're taking these notes now, Roman numeral 5. Agape love describes the attitude of God toward those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is purposed to bless them with God's agape love and result in showing Himself to them. I realize that putting these letters in capital form may make it more difficult for you to read, but I wanted to let you know that if I'm sending you a message and I put the letters in capital, it simply means I'm shouting at you. Okay? I understand that what I need to do today, and this is the reason it's this way, I'm shouting what we have on the computer for you, and you're seeing it now. Let's repeat number 4. Agape love describes the self-sacrificing attitude of God toward mankind, which is purposed to provide eternal life for everyone. Roman numeral 5, agape love, describes the attitude of God toward those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is purposed to bless them with God's agape love and result in showing Himself to them. Number 6, agape love is demonstrated by an individual when one obeys God. These verses of Scripture have these words in them. John 4:5, John 4:21, 2 John verse 6. Agape love is demonstrated by an individual when one obeys God. Number 7, agape love describes an essence and an essential nature of God. We love Him because He first loved us. Let me see if I can say this so that it will bring conviction to your heart. You draw an invisible circle around yourself today and don't think about the one who sits to the left or right of you, front or back of you. You think about it yourself. Let's draw this invisible circle around self and let's say inside of this circle, is this an individual who has responded to God's love? And you'd say yes. I've responded to God's love. I was X number of years old when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm excited about the fact that He saved me. And I have the assurance that heaven, I'm heaven bound. Inside of the same circle, though, I want to ask another question. What about your response and my response of love to Him? If you'll notice, agape love is demonstrated by an individual when one individual obeys God. Number 7, agape love then describes an essence and essential nature of God. And then number 8, the agape love of the world is mutually exclusive from the agape love of God. You love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, as what 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tells us. John 5:41, John 5:42. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm just quoting various passages of Scripture, but let you see that the agape love of the world, in other words, falling in love with the world, is mutually exclusive from the agape love of God. I'm moving rapidly because I have so much to share with you. Number 9, agape love is expressed by applying principles from the Word of God. This is beautifully depicted for us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Agape love is expressed by applying principles from the Word of God. Number 10, God requires that one phileo love Him first and foremost, above all, be worthy of Him. Otherwise, there will be consequences. Did you notice that there's a sudden change? We've been talking You've been listening carefully. If you've been listening really carefully, you've been able to see that I have jumped over the river. I've moved away, and I've gone into a different thought pattern. We've been talking in the first 9 points about agape. I just now took you across on the other side. God requires that one phileo love Him first and foremost. Above all, to be worthy of Him. Otherwise, there will be consequences. Now, stay with me for a few moments and let's look at this. Matthew 10:37 says, "Anyone who loves philos, his father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves philos, his son or daughter more than me, is not worthy of me." Now, here's what I want you to be able to see. We've already emphasized the fact that the meaning of the word philos, among many other words, would be the word rapport. I want to use that word heavily in this particular presentation. Anyone who philos loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, if the rapport, using the word rapport now, if the rapport is greater between you and someone you love on the earth, is greater than the love that you have for the Lord, then the scripture says, you're not worthy of me. Now, I didn't say this. I didn't write this. All I'm doing is presenting it to you. I want you to see it. Notice, there is no command in the New Testament for the believer to phileo love God. After all you've said, preacher, why would you say something like that? Because that's the way it is. There is no command in the New Testament for the believer to phileo love God. Nevertheless, anyone who phileo loves his father or mother more than him is not worthy of him. Although, notice please, boy, you talk about typing, shouting to you. Although philos is a voluntary response, it nevertheless is an essential one to have toward God above phileo love for all others in order to be worthy of God. What I just said to you, now I've written it down and I've shouted it from the page to you. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, I referred to this a few moments ago. If anyone does not love phileo, the Lord, the scripture says, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord, anathema, maranatha. Have you ever heard that before? 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not phileo love the Lord, that person is to be accursed. God rebukes, God disciplines those He phileo loves. That's the reason why we have our scripture, Revelation 3:19. Could I tell you again, phileo is the word translated admiration, veneration, esteem, affection, cherishing, all voluntary. Now, you've listened so beautifully, and I have gone so rapidly, and you've taken down the notes so wonderfully. How can I say it? And that brings me back to our verse of Scripture. Look at it. As many as I love. And my question to you is, and you don't have to be all that brilliant to be able to see this, but most of you are very brilliant. It says, as many as I love. Is the word agape or agapao? Or is it philos or phileo? You answer that for yourself. You can see it right there. Now, if you have been listening attentively and carefully, you've been able to see something you perhaps have never seen in your life. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the word agape is a beautiful word. used in John 3:16. But I also want you to know that the word philos or phileo, which is a noun and a verb, and it has a primary use in this particular verse of Scripture in Revelation 3:19. As many as I love doesn't have the word that's used in John 3:16. It is not the word agape. It is not the word agapao, the verb noun and verb. It is the word phileo, which is the word verb of rapport. As many as I love, it says then, I rebuke. Oh my. Should I do this? Okay. So much information. Let's go on for a few seconds more. What does the next part of the verse say? I rebuke and chasten. The word rebuke there is elekho. Look at it. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. But I noticed something here. I noticed that it says, I rebuke and I chasten. Two words used side by side. The first word is the word convicted. The word convicted is mentioned only once in the King James Version Bible of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. All you have to do is go over and read the 8th chapter of John, verses 1 through 11. We won't get into that. But the word that is used is the word that is used in John chapter 8. The word translated is convicted. It's the word elekho and means to convict, to rebuke, to reprove, to admonish, to find fault with. It also means repentance. A change. Wrong page. It means to find fault with. I'll stop right there. Number three. While the word convicted is only found once in the King James Bible, that original word is found 17 times, translated reprove, rebuke, and convince. Let me hasten to tell you that in Revelation 3:19, which is our verse, the Lord brings conviction, and the conscience is that part of one's being where the conviction is brought to bear. We could go into a long discussion right now on the subject of conscience. Have you ever heard anyone say, let your conscience be your guide? You've heard that many times. Have you ever heard it said that a person's conscience could be seared? Have you ever heard that? Okay. Just keep that in mind. In Revelation 3:19, the Lord brings the conviction, and the conscience is that part of one's being where the conviction is brought to bear. Number five, the purpose of the Lord's conviction is never to tear down a believer, but rather to bring about repentance, a change of mind, a change of direction. Now let's analyze what has just been presented to you. The purpose of the Lord's conviction. Have you ever had as a believer, and the answer is yes before I ever ask the question, have you ever thought something, said something, done something, and you were convicted about it? You just really felt badly about it? Sure do you have. Your conscience. The purpose of the Lord's conviction is never to tear down a believer, but rather to bring about repentance, change of attitude, a change of direction. We've said many times, and you have heard it over and over again, have short accounts with God. In other words, when you fail, when you've fallen short of God's glory, admit it, confess it, get it over with, and move on. Don't keep bringing back your faults and failures and saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Yeah, the Lord knows how sorry you are. Did y'all like that? Did you get that, or do I need to say it again? Yes, the Lord knows how sorry we are. We don't have to tell Him we don't have to tell Him how sorry we are, and we don't have to tell Him we're going to not do it again, because that's a lie. And so we've already made another mistake. It's like grapes, eating grapes off of a little branch. One grape, then another grape. It's chain sinning. You know, one thing leads to another. Now, where was I before you folks got me off the track? Anyway, I want you to realize that your conscience makes you aware that you've fallen short of God's glory. Admit it. Get rid of it fast and move on. Don't go on through life bringing back to yourself guilt and bringing back to yourself, oh, I'm so sorry I did this. Oh, I'll never do this again. Don't go through all of that. Because you know that you are a sinner. You know that all of us are sinners. And we fall short of God's glory. But determine in your heart and soul that you're going to move away from that. It's a short account. Get it over with and move on. Let your sins be sins that will not keep you down. Notice, please. The Holy Spirit is placed. I need to go back to that previous one. The purpose of the Lord's conviction is never to tear down a believer. When you are convicted, when you feel badly about your sin, it is not for the purpose of tearing you down, but rather to bring about repentance, a change of attitude, a change of direction. Number six, the Holy Spirit has been placed in the Christian to cause recognition of the things that are morally and ethically right in the eyes of God. I realize that you can't copy all this, but this is so powerful. The Holy Spirit, by the way, let me stop. We're going to look today at this 19th verse, and then Wednesday night, the 19th verse. Are you familiar with Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And you know, evangelists have been using that scripture for years, giving an invitation for people to be saved. That's not a verse for unsaved, it's a verse for saved. We'll get to it next Sunday, okay? I just wanted you to have a little preview of coming attractions. The Holy Spirit has been placed in the Christian to cause recognition of the things that are morally and ethically right in the eyes of God. But look at this verse, John 16:8. And when He's come, He will reprove, there's that Greek word, elekō, the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay. Do I have time for this? 2 minutes. Revelation 3:19. Do you folks understand how I study and how fantastic? I just study, and I see more and more things, and I think, you know what? I need to share this with the people whom I love. Why would I study and close the book and just forget it? I can't do you that way. Look at this. We're going to do it the next session. I told you that there were two words side by side here. One of them is the elekō and the other is paiduo. And what's so interesting is that, and I perhaps have said this many times in the past, that the word paiduo, P-A-I-D-E-U-O, is made up of a compound word, and the first part of the word has to do with a child. Pais, P-A-I-S. And the other is construct, which means instruction and discipline of a child. You have to discipline a child for a child to learn. And so that's what the Lord is saying to us here. I rebuke and chasten. Paiduo is that second word. It's used for schooling, training, or discipline. We'll stop right there and we'll come back to this word at the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we realize how fantastic Your Word is and how it speaks to our hearts and how we're to receive the communication and dissemination of Your truth that we might find ourselves as triumphant and victorious believers. There's so many things for us to be aware of. We're thankful also today that we're privileged to open our eyes to these magnificent truths of your word from this magnificent, wonderful verse of scripture. Lord, help us to be aware that life on the earth is so short. It's important that we major on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor things of life. Help us to realize that you've given us a few years, a few days, a few months. We do not know how long. But the purpose of our existence is not an accident. You have us here on purpose. And so help us to utilize the time wisely. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will be aware of the fact that this is the most important decision ever to be made in life, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.